what we're going to hear today. James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Do not speak against one another, brothers and sisters. He who speaks against a fellow believer or judges a fellow believer speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but its judge. But there is only one who is the lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. On the other hand, who are you to judge your neighbor? Now, in your bulletin, I believe I sent this to Beth did the bulletins, by the way, and I wanted to thank her, but she's not here. It says, do not speak evil. Well, that's pretty much how James started it out. But what he is referring to is blasphemy. Not just blasphemy, but defaming others. Blasphemy and defaming others. Okay? Defamation of character. We've heard that so many times in our society. So James is talking about the blasphemous sin of defaming others. The dictionary defines defamation of character. And it's a, like I said, it's a familiar term in our society. But it defines it as an attack on the reputation of someone by publishing falsely and maliciously things that slander and injure. It's intentionally lying about someone to hurt them. Okay, that's what defamation of character is. In our country and in our society, it's against the law. It's against the law to slander. Even our sinful and blighted society realizes that a person's reputation is his or her most valued asset. It must be protected. If your word isn't worth anything, then that means you're not worth anything. We know people like that. You can't believe a word they tell you. Our society recognizes that your reputation is your stock and trade. And the courts of this nation are set to protect you, so that the people are not exposed to unfounded and life-damaging lies without some kind of recourse. The Old Testament has more denunciations of defamation of the name of God or the name of another person than any other sin. It talks more about the defamation of God or you or us than any other sin. A few examples of that, and I know you're going to know this one because it is very popular, comes from Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. There are six things that the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Of these seven, three speak to us about how we speak to other people, or how we speak about other people. There's also two verses in Psalm 50, and this is the other direction. There we're speaking about what God hates. This is the characteristic of a person who likes to talk about people. Verse 19 and 20 of Psalm 50 describes the wicked as characteristically addicted to slander. So an evil person who doesn't even think twice about it is addicted to talking bad about others. We call that gossip in our society today. Then we go to Matthew, and our Lord himself associates slander with a violent sin that proceeds out of a grossly wicked heart. There are other instances in Proverbs that tell us this kind of speech destroys friendship, leaves deep scarring wounds in the soul, and ultimately leads to conflict. There's an Old Testament story. How many people are familiar with the book of Esther? How many of you? I mean, I love it. It's a neat, I've read, I don't know how many times I've read it. I like that there's a movie out about it. It's really good. But we had one guy in there, his name was Haman. And he spread a lie about the Jewish people. Well, we know that Esther was of the Jewish people. She didn't know what to do. But Haman eventually, even when these were all lies about the Jewish people, and so it was defamation. It was slander. So what happened to Haman in the end? He was hung on the gallows he had built for Mordecai. Okay? God will be just for his people. So like I said, there are many warnings in the Old Testament about defamation, more than any other sin. But then we come to the New Testament, and we see that even Jesus himself was slandered. In Matthew 11:19, they said, "Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." But even at the time of crucifixion, the only thing they could bring to testify against him were lies. Matthew 26:59, "The chief priests, the elders, all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death." They couldn't find anything to really convict him of. It all had to be a lie. So where does all this lying come from? Remember what Jesus said in John 8:44? He said to the leaders of Israel, "You are of your father." And who was the father? Who was their father? Satan. The devil. And the devil is a murderer from the beginning. And the father of what? Lies. He is called Diabolos. The word devil is the Greek word for Diabolos. It translates to the English word slanderer. He is the slanderer. In Revelation 12, it says that he is the accuser of the brethren. He even brings lies against the faithful. So slander is satanic. It is characteristic of the children of Satan, those who are driven, guided, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, by the prince of the power of the air, whose lives are dominated by the rulers of darkness. Those are the people that lie and slander. It is spawned then by Satan in the wicked hearts of sinners whose character it reveals. It is released through hate. Satan then, the father of the fallen, the father of the unregenerate, in their wicked nature and their satanic influence coming together, produces pride. Out of pride comes envy. Out of envy comes hate. And out of hate comes slander. And it's always in some way or another to enhance the one doing the slandering. They enhance their own position by tearing other people down. So people who hate will buy the lie. If someone has already heard a lie, they may even know it's a lie, but they like it because it's hurting someone. A wicked heart is self-serving. A wicked heart is always jealous and always envious. And Satan himself was jealous of God. That's why he said, "I will be like the Most High." He said that in Isaiah, by the way. He couldn't stand being the highest created being in heaven. He had to be like God. And it was spawned out of his pride and jealousy. The hate came, and then came the malicious onslaught of slander against God and against Christ and against God's servants. That's you and me. So pride and jealousy and envy move the mouth with hate, and out comes malicious, condemning defamation that reveals the kind of character in the person. I think we can figure that out when we talk with someone long enough. Just by their words, you can judge them. We're not supposed to judge, but we can judge their character and figure out what kind of a person you're actually talking to. But not only has James told us that we have a wicked heart, but now he is telling us here that we are judging our brothers. We're placing ourselves in the seat of judgment, making ourselves the judge and lawgiver. Remember, he said not to do that. When we do this, we are placing ourselves above the law, and when we do that, we are pushing God off of his own throne. We're telling God we are in charge and we don't need him. This is the frightening sin of Satan. And this is the frightening sin of pride. And this is the frightening sin that every sin follows. All sin violates God's law. All sin asserts that the sinner is above the law. Therefore, strikes a murderous blow at God himself. In fact, sin is at the very core of what we would call deicide. Deicide is the killing of God. In effect, all sin says, "I want God dead, and I want to be in charge." Deicide. I want God dead. I want to be in charge. The murder of God. That's why David, when he wrote Psalm 51, he says, "Against thee, thee alone, have I sinned." How did he sin against God? By having a relationship with Uriah's wife. How did he sin against God? By sending Uriah to be killed. How did he sin against God? Because he came out from under the authority of God's law and said, "I have a higher law. Get off the throne. God, I am the judge and the lawgiver." That strikes a blow at the very character of God and the authority of God. And in effect, is the would-be murder of God. Sin is a very serious reality. But James reminds us in verse 12 that there is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Only one. The one who gave that law is the one who will judge men by that law. He is both lawgiver and law applier, which is what a judge is. And that one is obviously God. So God gave the law, God applies the law, God has the power to deliver men from the penalty of the law, and he also has the power to exact the penalty of the law and to destroy man. It doesn't mean he's going to annihilate someone. It means he's going to put them into eternal loss, into eternal hell. He is the lawgiver, he is the judge, he is Savior, he is executioner. Do you remember the words of Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 39? It says, "See, now that I, even I am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand." He says, I'm in charge of healing and I'm in charge of killing. He can do whatever he wants. He is sovereign. It is his choice. And we are nothing but his creation. Whatever he wants to do, he'll do it. But the point of these scriptures is that God is in charge of eternal destiny. God is lawgiver, law applier, executioner, and savior. When you or myself sin, we try to rise to the point of removing God from his rightful place. And that's why sin is so hateful to him and should be to us. Now maybe this sounds a little foreign to you, but it's because we have such a watered down view of sinfulness. We see our sinfulness as something minor. When it comes to sin, we pass it off as if it's some small little thing. Not to God. It's not small at all. Shouldn't be to us. And if we truly understood sin and the would-be deicide attempt, where we want to execute God and replace him with ourselves, maybe we would take a different view of how we see our sin. So we need to get a grip on what our sin is. And if we're going to deal with our tongue and the rest of the sin in our life, it's going to be because of what we think about others, what we think about the law, and what we think about God. And finally, what we think about ourselves. Look at the end of verse 12. "Who are you to judge your neighbor?" he says. In other words, who in the world do you think you are sitting in condemnation of another? What gives you the right to come off as the judge of all the earth? Are you the holy standard? I don't think so. I can't be a holy standard. God's standard is so much higher, so much better. It's perfect. But our passions are at war within us. We are a fallen race. We battle sin in our heart on a daily basis. There are many days that we fall short, and the only way to overcome is through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We alone do not have the power to overcome this world. So are you living in his word today? That's a question I want to ask. Because that's the only way you're going to make it. You've got to be in the word every day. Every day. So let us pray. Father,